turn once more to the Epistle to the Romans. We're looking there last week at chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, continuing through this wonderful epistle. Romans 12. And reading from verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. I'm sure the Lord will again add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Now, last week we were really looking at the beginning of this third section of the Epistle to the Romans. We noticed, of course, that first eight chapters are doctrinal, bringing before us the great doctrinal themes of the gospel. We noticed from chapters 9, 10, and 11, the great dispensational truth of the epistle, dealing with particularly the nation of Israel, its past, its present position in this moment of time, and also its future ahead for the nation. But when we come into chapters 12 to the end, we're looking at the devotional aspect or the practical aspect of the epistle, the practical outworking of these truths that have already been presented to us. And last week, you remember, we were noticing the beseeching of the apostle upon the ground of the mercies of God. He wants to warm our hearts to him. He wants to draw us out. This is not a command, this is a beseeching, a voluntary action on our part to yield our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or your rightful service, the right thing to do. On the basis of God's mercies to us, what is done for us, then there should be an ultimate response to that in the yielding of these bodies of ours upon the altar of sacrifice. That's a daily thing, isn't it? That's in every department of our lives, that there is a daily giving over of our whole person upon the altar for God. We noticed last Sunday evening that what this means in a practical way, in that we are not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And of course, we're looking at the Christian in relation to the world. The world, of course, we're not dealing so much with the people in the world, but the system of the world system. And we were looking at its source, where it comes from, the one who's controlling it. And you and I have been given very strong declaration from the Word of God how we ought to deal with this world system in which we live. We've not to be conformed to it. That simply means that we've not to think the way the world thinks. We've not to act the way the world acts. We've not to go in for the things that the world goes in for. For you and I have not to be conformed to this world, squeezed into its mold. In fact, we have been delivered from it on the basis of divine grace and the redemptive work of Christ. He has delivered us from this present evil world. Not only have we been delivered from it and not to be conformed to it, but we are crucified to this world. That's what Paul says, you remember. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I unto the world. And the believer is crucified to this world. What they did with the Savior is what they will do with those who seek to follow him and serve him in the very system, in the very world in which rejected him and put him upon the cross. We're not to be unequally yoked together with this world, not to be tied to it, but to be separate in character. For the Lord has saved us that he might separate us and that he might use us for his own glory. And in that way, in the yielding of our bodies upon the altar, then there will be these things brought into effect in a practical way in our lives that will bring us into acceptance with God and the understanding of his perfect will. Now he moves from that and he begins to go into the aspect that if this is true in our experience, then it has to have an outlet, hasn't it? It has to be seen in very practical ways in which our lives are yielded to God. And so he begins now in verses 3 and 4 and 5 to look at not the physical body of the believer, as we see in verse 1, but to look at the spiritual body, the body of Christ. And this brings us to the truth of the church, which is his body. Now the church is presented to us in some beautiful ways in the New Testament. It's presented to us as a body. It is seen as a building. It is seen as a bride. It is seen as a flock. When we look at the aspect of the body, we are brought face to face with the thought of unity. When we look at the building, there is a thought of stability, the foundation upon which it rests. When we look at the bride, there is a thought of purity. And when we come to the flock, there is a sense of security. Now these are very simple, practical things that we're bringing out today, but I want you to get a hold of them, young people especially, to get a grip of them in your heart. The church. The church is not a building of brick or stone or wood. The church is composed of living members. And I want to challenge you at this very given point and ask you, are you a member of the Church of God? You can be a member of any church in the land and not be associated with God's church, which is living. It's a living entity. It is a living organism. And as we look at that aspect, we see it presented to us as a body. And that's the thought that I want to particularly leave with you for a moment or two as we consider the body aspect of the church, seen in its universality, invisible, yet expressed locally in a visible body. And as we look at that expression of that church in a visible way, then there are many members, but one body. And so when we think of the unity of the body, we also see its diversity. We're not all the same. We're all different. And I wonder how much are we contributing in our little way to that body as a whole? And here we have some very searching things to us in relation to our responsibility. That if our lives are yielded upon the altar for God, then God's things must be a part of that, must have a place in our hearts and in our lives. That means, are we participating in the local church? We're all members, those of us who are saved, that is. Those of us who've come to know the joy of sins forgiven, those who've come to know and experience the joy of salvation, and if there's any in this gathering today, and you're not saved, you've never yet come to the Savior, you may be a member of a church, but you're not in the true church, which is His body. And to be a member of that church, you need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you haven't done that, then you're not in the church at all. But here we see many members in one body. And for that body to function, there are diversity of gifts that are given, and each one of us have a part to play. We have a niche to fill. We have a place there to be contributing to the ministry and the function of the local church. Now, are you doing that? Are you participating in the activities of the body of Christ? Or are you a passenger? Are you just sitting on the sidelines? Do you just fill a pew? Do you just come and go at your leisure and as you will and at your convenience? Or is there a commitment in your heart and in your life to yield day by day to God the things that are God's, and being a part of that to have a place to fill within it? Now, in relation to the giving of these gifts for the function of the body, for remember that when we look at Colossians, the church as a body is viewed in relation to its head. When we look at it in relation to the Ephesians, it is viewed in relation to one another, to each part being fitly joined together and compacted together. And in that measure in which each part is playing that part, there is an increase of God within it. But here in Romans, we're looking at the members of the body in relation to the gifts that are given. And these gifts are very practical gifts for the benefit of each one of us. Now, I say that because in verse 3, he says that through the grace that is given to me, every man that is among you, or everyone really, is in the neutral gender there, everyone that is among you, not to think more highly than they ought to think. Whatever God has bestowed upon you, whatever gift God has given you, whatever part you play in the ministry of the whole, it is only His grace that's given it to you. It is not for any superiority over another. It is not that we might enhance ourselves and put ourselves on a platform or in a place or on a level above everyone else. No. In fact, it's the very opposite. That there might be within us a servant character to minister to each one. And as we do that, there is grace given. And there's a great theme, of course, throughout the whole of the New Testament on the ministry, the active ministry of the grace of God working in our hearts. We can't do it by ourselves. We don't have that strength. We don't have that ability. Whatever we do, whatever part we play, whatever gift is given, in order that the whole might function and develop and move forward for God, it is only as God's grace allows it to happen. It's His grace that gives us that strength to do it. And so therefore it's not for our own importance. It's not that we might be glorified in it. In fact, Paul in Corinthians chapter 1, he says, no flesh should glory in his presence. My, that would save us from a lot of spiritual pride, wouldn't it? And we have to be honest as we examine our hearts today. God hates pride. He hates the spirit of pride. And we need to examine our hearts in the presence of God, that which God has given to us, we might do it in a spirit that is in keeping with the character of the work and ministry that he has given us to fulfill for his own pleasure and for his own glory. Now, as there are many members in one body, all members have not the same office. You remember 1 Corinthians 12, when he's dealing with, again, the function of the body, he says, well, the hand can't say to the foot, I have no need of thee. That means that every member is needful. That means that you, as a believer, those who are saved today, those whom God has saved by his grace and has made you a member of the body of Christ, he's put you in there and you are needed. You have a needful part to fill, an important role to play. Might be simple, might not be nothing great, or it might be something great, whatever. You have a part to play in that function of the body. And so the hand can't say to the foot, I have no need of thee. You know, we never really say much about our feet, do we? When the cameras come out and the photos are getting taken, nobody ever goes around taking pictures of our feet. And yet, what an important part the feet play to the support of the whole body. As I'm standing before you this morning, you don't see my feet. They're totally out of sight. But I can assure you, I would not be in this position unless my feet were supporting me up. It had a part to play, even though it's seen, unseen. There are members, says Paul in Corinthians, that are unseen. I've never personally seen my heart. Physically, that is, with the natural eye. I know there's one in there, or I wouldn't be here. And it's doing a work day after day after day after day, and I'm not even aware of it. And there are members within the body of Christ, there are members in the local church that are functioning, and you very rarely see what they're doing. It's often behind the scenes, unnoticed by anyone else, and they're doing it in the background, and yet the whole body could never function unless these parts were being played. There are other parts, of course, that are visible and seen and have to be seen. But every member is needful. Every member is important. And we cannot say to the foot, I have no need of thee. Now, when we look at the differences, the diversity of operation here, we see the different functions of the gifts to the benefit and the blessing of that body as a whole. There are seven recorded in this section. Let's look at them just for a moment or two. He says in verse 6, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And so the first one that he deals with is prophecy. Don't get alarmed by that word. We're living in an age where this has been taken away out of context. This is not someone within the local body that's going to come out someday with some special revelation, some vision, something that's been peculiarly given to them in order to give to the people of God. We are absolutely sure on the authority of the Word of God that God's Word is complete. You remember when Peter deals with the subject in 2 Peter chapter 1, when he gives before us that wonderful experience that he had on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he was eyewitness of the majesty and the glory of Christ on that occasion, you remember. He writes and he says, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. There's something more dependable than it, than my experience. Holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. And here we have the record of that. Its completeness and its fullness. But the prophet was the one that spoke for God in his time. And you and I today, and the body of Christ as a whole, are blessed by the ministry of the prophetic word of God. It's already been revealed to us. And there are those who handle such subjects for us, that we might be edified and enlightened and brought into the truth of these great things that God has yet in store for us. And we need to be reminded of that. We need that the mind might be enlightened into the things that are eternal. Those things that have been revealed by the Spirit of God to enrich the heart and to thrill the soul and to give that life the challenge that it needs to yield itself day by day for God in a world that still vastly rejects him at large. Now when he deals with the gift of prophecy, he says, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, according to the experience that has been given in relation to faith working out in our lives. Don't go beyond that. There's nothing sadder than to see those that go beyond what they've already received. But as we've received it, as we work through it, then there is a proportion that is associated with it that gives us the authority to bring it to the hearts of those that are in the body of Christ. Then he speaks of ministry. Let us wait on our ministering, and he that teacheth on teaching. This word ministering here is not ministering the word of God as we know it. Well, that could be included, of course, but the word here really means service. It's a servant aspect. And there are a variety of ways in which each of us can serve the Lord Jesus in the local church. And as we serve, we have to wait upon our service. The word really there really means to give time to it. And I need to stop here for a moment and ask you, what time are you giving to the service of God? Might be in the Sunday school, might be in the Awana group, it might be giving out tracts, it might be in different ways in which the service of God operates. Whichever way the Lord leads you to do it, then you have to give time to it. It doesn't come your way. You have to make time and give time to it. And I'm sure there is much in the course of your week that you give time to. We all give time to different things, and that's right that we have to do that. But what time are you giving to serving in the local assembly, serving one another as a body of Christ, ministering to each other? For that's the thought here, ministering to each other, serving one another. And there is time that is needed for that. As you look back over the course of a week, Just think of the past week that's gone into eternity. What time have you deliberately, by choice, set aside for the things of God, for the service of God? There are times taken up with things that are legitimate and they need to be taken care of. Times that are set aside for various aspects of ordinary everyday life, and they have to be set aside for that. But do we set time for the service of the Lord day by day? Are we giving ourselves over to it? Now, this doesn't mean just packing in your bags and going off into the mission field. That's not the thought here. It's serving the Lord in every single area of your life, wherever you are. Whether you're in the workplace, or in the school, or the university, or in the home, or wherever. And within the body of Christ, there's a ministry to each other. Might be a simple task that God has laid upon your heart to do, that you might do it by giving time to it. I think one of the saddest things is, and I say that to my own heart, how often the time that I waste. We all do that, don't we? We waste time. Time is a precious commodity. It's slipping by faster than we would like it to do. We can't recall it, we can never bring it back. It's only what's done for Christ that really lasts, that really matters at the end of the day. And when you examine all the efforts and the energies of your life at the moment and what you're putting into it, what is the ultimate goal and the objective? To wait upon these things and give ourselves to them, give our time to them. He that teacheth on teaching. Now here it's not so much in a public way, while that's true, it can be. But how many an individual has opened up spiritual matters to those that are needing to be taught in a personal way? To teach, to show is the word, to guide. And how our lives can, in an individual way, be a guide to others. To guide our way to help each other along by opening up the things of God and by showing the way and leading in the path and giving of our time to these things that will help others along in the pathway that leads ultimately to heaven and home. He that exhorteth on exhortation, that word exhortation simply means stirring up. And if there's any time, or there are many times rather, in the course of our Christian experience, when we need others to come along and just stir us up a little, just get us out of our apathy. Just promote and convict and challenge. Oh, it might be irksome to us. Sometimes it is. Do we take it kindly? Do we take it knowing that those that seek to stir us up are doing it because they have a heart for our spiritual well-being? And they want us to grow, and they want us to develop. For those whom God has enabled, do we draw alongside of those that need help in this way? And you see spiritual apathy setting in, and you see that brother or that sister just not as fervent as they used to be. Do we draw alongside and seek to stir them up, challenge them? Because we all need a challenge, don't we? We need a challenge day by day by day from the Word of God to be exhorted. Teaching edifies. Exhortation stirs us up into action. The world is great these days for action. That's the great theme of the world around us. They're always dealing with action. Get everybody in, get into the action. But what are you getting into? Where is the action found? Is it in the things of the world around? Or is it in the things of God? Is it in spiritual matters? It is in the building up and the working in the service of God for the benefit of the body of Christ, that the body might become stronger and might become more and more active in the things that really matter in the life that we're living day by day. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. The word there really simply means with liberality. It's interesting that this is recorded in here as a gift. What are we giving of our time, of our talents, of our material blessings? We have to do it with liberality, freely. God loves a cheerful giver. You see, these are the outcome of hearts that have been touched by the mercies of God, yielding the body on the altar. They will touch every single department of our being. They'll also touch our pockets too, won't it? In what we give and how we give. God loves a cheerful giver. One rendering is a hilarious giver. Freely. We have to do it with liberality. Solomon says, there is that which scattereth and increaseth. There is that that withholdeth and tendeth to poverty. And one of the characteristics that should mark us as the Lord's people individually is that we should give liberally of our time and our talents, our material possessions, giving freely, that the body of Christ might be strengthened, might be supported, might be maintained. How can it be maintained unless we have our part in it? And we're all responsible as believers to put in our part into the function and the ministry of the body of Christ. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. This word showing mercy really is showing compassion. Showing compassion where there are situations of distress. It's moving in with a ministry of comfort to those who need it within the body of Christ. What a ministry this is today. One of our greatest needs, I believe. There are many who are hurting today in different ways, that just need someone to draw alongside and bring comfort. Bring in the oil and the wine that would heal the wounds that are broken. Heal these wounds. The Good Samaritan. For there are many on the Jericho Road today, wounded and left half dead by the effects even of sin, that needs someone just to go to where they are and bring in the oil and the wine. Pour in that will bring a balm and a solace and a comfort to those that are hurting in many different ways. How would you do it with cheerfulness? Well, that doesn't mean that you just go in with a great big smile on your face and never get it off. That's not what it means. It means with warmth and compassion in the soul. It means with a heart that's touched in order to meet the need. And just to go in and be there. Just to be there sometimes is what is needed to bring comfort and help to those who are passing through times of deep hurt and maybe sorrow and bereavement. What a ministry the body of Christ needs to function. What a body is in its many members with all its diversity. And yet in its diversity, producing in it unity and harmony. That the body might function in a way that truly is his in a world around us that still rejects him and spurns his mercy and his grace. Can I ask you this morning as I close, is your life on the altar? Are you filling a part? Are you doing your little niche? Or are you just a passenger coming and going with no sense of commitment to anything at all? One has said, if you're not committed to something, you'll fall for anything. Oh, that there might be, because of the mercies of God, the tender beseechings of the apostle that wants to move our hearts out and wants to challenge our lives into action, that we might make by definite choice, move in a pathway that will bring whatever little God has given us to bring into the body of Christ, the church, that the church might be helped, encouraged, strengthened, supported, maintained, and move onward in its course through life as a witness and a testimony for God, and as a testimony for God, will ultimately bring pleasure and delight to the heart of God. May the Lord challenge us today to do a little part for him while life enables us to do it. As the years slip by and time runs its course, may we give ourselves more and more to this wonderful Savior and Lord who has died for us and delivered us from this present or this evil world. Our Father, we thank thee again this morning for these challenging verses from this beautiful epistle to our hearts. We have to confess before thee how little we who bear thy name, thy mind, and thy ways express. We pray thee to stir us up today into action, that we might not become lethargic and move with a spirit of apathy and indifference and carelessness, but our hearts might be moved and warmed by thy gracious Holy Spirit to yield ourselves more and more unreservedly for thee, and that we might seek within the ministry of the body of Christ to exhort one another, help one another, encourage one another, and seek that the body of Christ might be edified. Pray thy blessing as we part. Remember the meeting this evening in thy will as we continue to look at some of these great truths within this chapter. We ask again thy help and thy blessing. Pray for the Sunday school at this moment. For those who've been teaching the young ones, Lord, we would just ask again that in their young and tender years they will come to know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. Part us with thy blessing in his worthy and precious name. Amen.